We shall now turn to Romans chapter 8, Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 8th chapter, and you'll find our text for tonight in verses 29 and 30. Romans 8, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So we see here tonight that salvation is God's work. God's work from the beginning to the end. It starts in eternity past, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And it ends in eternity future, them he glorified. Actually, God's relationship with his people is an eternal relationship. God loved his people eternally. And it's amazing to think that there never was a time, never was a point when God did not love you, child of God. God always loved you. You always were in his mind. And you always will be in his mind. And that's why it says here, "I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because God's love is like himself. It's infinite. It cannot be measured, it's so great. It's eternal. Always was there and always will be there. And it's unchangeable. It doesn't diminish in any way. It's always the same. And that's why we can find in verse 28 here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Who are the Christians? What's the mark of a Christian? A Christian is somebody who loves God. And those who love God are God's people. And God has done something wonderful in their lives. He's changed them and transformed them because by nature we don't love God. By nature we hate God. We are enemies of God. But we are now the called according to his purpose. So there's that purpose from all eternity. It finds expression in time when he calls us with an effectual calling. And we are called from a state of hating God into a state of loving God. And we are therefore what we are because of God. And all the glory must go to God alone. Praise God if you're a Christian. Praise him. Praise him all your life. And praise him all eternity. Because it's all of God. And there's no praise for you. It's not because you're better than others that you're a Christian. It's not because you have somehow or other struggled from being somebody who hates God to being somebody who loves God. It's not because of your decisions that you are what you are. You are what you are. Because salvation is of the Lord. He's the author. He's the finisher. The one who began it. The one who continues it. The one who completes it. It's all of God, and all glory must go to him. So let's look today at what is said about this salvation, how it is set before us, as it were, in these different steps in verses 29 and 30. First, we're told here about foreknowledge, whom he did foreknow. Now, the Arminians say this means that God foreknew that you would repent and believe, and that you would make a decision for him, and that you would be different from other people, and that's why he predestinated you. He looked down from eternity into time, and he saw that you would be a very good person, and that you would repent of your sins and believe the gospel, and because you would do this, therefore he predestinated you to everlasting life. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say God foreknew something about you. The word knowledge here, or foreknowledge, is the intransitive. It doesn't have an object. It's not that God knew something about you. It's that God knew you. And when God knows you, that means that God loves you. Adam knew his wife. What did that mean? It means that he loved her. Or we think of Amos chapter 3 verse 2, where God is speaking about his people Israel, and he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore will I punish you for your iniquities." Did God not know anything about the other families in the earth? Of course he did. God knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. But when it says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," he's speaking about a relationship, isn't he? Think of somebody like Kate Forbes, for example, who's hoping to be First Minister of Scotland. Do you know her? Well, I've never met her. I couldn't say I knew her. I know various things about her, but I don't know her. You see, to know somebody is to have a relationship with them. You get to know them. You're friends. And so when it says here concerning God, whom he did foreknow, it's speaking about a relationship that existed from the beginning. It's talking about God's love. And everything starts in salvation with God. Salvation is of the Lord. God does it. It originates with him. It comes from him. The Arminian likes to lay a lot of stress on free will and man's choices. We're not robots, they say. We make the choices, and God recognizes these choices. He's given us a free will so that we decide for Christ. But you know, when we're left to our free will, what do? We sin, and we sin, and we sin again. Because man's free will led to sin in the Garden of Eden in the beginning, even when he was perfect. And in the Garden of Eden, he fell from the state of perfection that he had into a state of sin and misery. So our will now is in bondage to sin and to Satan. So all we can do as unconverted people is sin, and we can never decide to do anything else. Put it another way, before we're converted, we are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead to God. Can a dead man walk? Can a dead man decide for Christ? Can a dead man repent and believe? No, he can't. Even thinking logically, the Arminian says God in eternity looks ahead and he sees so and so, that they're going to repent and believe, and so he elects that person. Think, for example, of a great grandchild of mine. I don't have any great grandchildren, Maybe one day I will. So a child born in the future. And God sees that this child is going to repent and believe. And so God elects that child and predestinates that child to salvation. But if God sees it before the child is born, if God sees it in eternity, it's got to be fixed. The child cannot suddenly decide, no, I'm not going to be saved. I don't want to be saved. If the child were to do that, then God would have got it wrong. The only way God can know the future is because the future is fixed. You can't know the future if it's completely flexible. Not even God could know the future if man had total free will to choose what he wanted. It's because God has fixed the future. God has planned everything. God is so great and so powerful and so sovereign that the future is fixed. So what it's saying here then is, whom he did foreknow, whom he loved from the beginning, the one on whom he set his desires, his affection, these ones he predestinated, so that we are chosen in love, chosen in Christ, chosen in love from all eternity. And if we're saved because God saved us. And all the glory must go to God. Nothing of the glory comes to us. God's election is our real election. He could have elected everybody and everybody would be saved. He could have elected nobody and nobody would be saved. But he chose to elect some. And these some will certainly be saved. When did God start loving you, child of God? He never started loving you. He always did love you. And that's what it means here by saying, whom he did foreknow. God's love, you see, is like himself. It's infinite, it's eternal, and it's unchangeable. It's immeasurable, it's always there, and it never grows or diminishes. Whom he did foreknow. And then the second thing is, he predestinated them. To predestinate is to settle beforehand the destiny of an individual. It's to plan the future. It's to determine the future. What are God's decrees? You remember the shorter catechism, God's decrees. God's decrees are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's God's predestination, God's plan, God's decrees from all eternity, foreordaining what will happen. And those whom God loved from all eternity, he planned that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. So God has planned for you and predestinated that you should be like Christ. And you will be like Christ. Because God has planned it. God's determined it. God's settled it from all eternity. This is his eternal purpose, that you will be conformed to the image of his Son. That you will be one of his children in heaven forever. The highest point of salvation is to be a child of God. And you and I, by grace, by God's sovereign grace, are predestinated to be children of God, like Jesus. He's the firstborn. the eternal Son of God. And you and I are the rest of God's family. And so we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're children of God. We're chosen to be like Christ, and that means chosen to be holy, to be different from people around us who are wallowing in their sins, dead in trespasses and sins, alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works. The people around us hate God, hate His law, break His law constantly. And they would turn this world into hell if it was not but for the grace of God, the restraining grace of God, common grace that keeps this world from degenerating into a mad confrontation of everyone with one another. But God, in His common grace, makes life possible in this world. But you and I, who are the children of God, have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. When God created the world, He created men and women in His own image, like Himself. And in His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Knowing God, right, righteous, and a right standing with God, positively holy. And then in the fall, we lost that image largely. We retained a little of the image in things like rationality and so on, a sense of God and of religion. But then when we're converted, we are renewed in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. So that image begins to be seen again in us. The image that was defaced by the fall. And that's how we are conformed to the image of His Son. The image of the Son is, of course, the image of God. Because Christ said, "He who hath seen me hath seen the Father." So God has predestinated us then to be conformed to the image of His Son. Created us to glorify and enjoy Himself, and we will glorify and enjoy Him. Of course, the wicked, they will glorify God in another way. They will glorify God's justice forever, but they won't enjoy God. Yes, they enjoy some of His good things in this life, but throughout eternity, it will be the very opposite of enjoying God. How important it is for you tonight, if you're not a Christian, to seek the Lord, to make your peace with God. How terrible to spend your eternity blaspheming and cursing God. But we were created to glorify and enjoy God. We rebelled against God. We fell from the state wherein we were created. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the Son of God came into this world and took our sins upon Himself. Suffered a penalty due to us for our sins. He suffered it on the cross. And He gave to us His righteousness. So the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. So being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Justified. We are righteous in the sight of God. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And then, over the rest of our life, having been justified, we are sanctified. And the work of God goes on in us, so that more and more we glorify and enjoy God through our life here, and then forevermore. It's interesting to read in chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Romans, verses 22 and 23. God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, hath endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Willing to show his wrath, to display his anger against sin, to make his power known, to make his justice known, to make his truth known, endures with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and then displaying his wrath upon them in hell, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Afore prepared to glory. Before we were created, before the world was made, God prepared us unto glory. He makes known his wrath upon those who sin against him and persist in sin and continue in unbelief. And he makes known his mercy and his grace and his love and the glory and riches of his grace in saving you and me and in taking us to heaven forever. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How amazing to think that you and I, who are so rebellious, so sinful, so lustful, we'll be like Jesus. We'll be perfect like him. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But that's so far from us. And yet one day we will be perfect. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And one day we will be holy, perfectly holy. We'll be conformed to the image of his Son. And the Son will be the firstborn among many brethren. Moving on to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. It's important to notice how it's the same people that's been spoken of all the time. Those whom he foreknew, them he predestinated. Them and only them. And those whom he predestinated, them he called. And those whom he called, them and only them and all of them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So we're thinking of eternity back. God foreknowing and predestinating. And now with calling, it comes into time. Into the history of you and me. Everyone, every man and woman in the world is called by the gospel. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Whoever they are, wherever they are, God commands them to repent. God calls everyone. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Wherever you are, look to Christ and be saved. And everyone that looks to Christ will be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Flee from the wrath to come. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Turn to Christ and you will live. That's the general call. The call of the gospel. Come to Christ. But you know, men and women, by nature, unconverted, they're deaf. And they're hard-hearted. And they reject the call. And they go on rejecting the call. Maybe you're unconverted tonight. And you're still rejecting the call of Christ. You're called to faith. Called to salvation. Called to Jesus. Called to escape from hell. Called to be saved. And you won't. You've got your reasons. But you won't. Why not? because of the rebellion of your heart. But whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, and whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And called with a different kind of call. The same call in a way, but it comes with power. A call that must be responded to. The effectual call. That's what's spoken about here. It's a call that nobody can ignore. A call that comes from the Father. The Father is spoken of here, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's speaking of the Father, isn't it? But we know from the Scriptures that the Son of God is involved in this call as well. Think of John 5:25. The hour is now coming. The hour is coming and now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. The dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live. When is that? That's when the effectual call of God comes. When the call comes with power. And of course the Holy Spirit is involved in the call as well. Christ speaks of the Comforter who will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment to come. Convicting people of sin. Convicting them of the reality of God and of the need to repent. The effectual call is a call in which the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit comes in that call and enters into a person, regenerating them. Because every man and woman in the world is dead. Dead in sin. But when the effectual call comes, the Spirit of God enters into that person and they come to life. They become aware. Their ears are open to hear God. Their eyes are open to see the light, to see Christ. Their hearts are open to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to them in the gospel. Tremendous work of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind of the Spirit touches one here, another one there, and they're born again. The Spirit coming with the effectual call. And immediately the effectual call comes, you're born again. That follows. None can reject that call. The irresistible grace of God accompanies the call. The power of God enters in, bringing the sinner to repentance and to faith. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Dwelling in darkness, that's the way we were. But the effectual call brings us into the light. Suddenly, the light switched on. And then you see the cobwebs and the spiders in your own heart. And the sin that's there. And the filthiness of the room. And you're aware of that. Heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then you see the cross of Christ. And how amazing the cross of Christ is. The Son of God. Crushed by your sins. Bruised. Battered. Beaten. By your sins. Your sins, the nails that nailed him to that tree. And you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So calling. All those whom God foreknew, he predestinated. And all whom he predestinated, he called with an effectual call. And then the next thing that we notice here is, whom he called, them he also justified. What is justification? Justification, again thinking of the catechism. How wonderful it is to know the shorter catechism. It gives you the truths of Scripture in simplified form. The great truths of Scripture. What is justification? An act of God's grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justification, two things, pardoned and accepted as righteous. Our sins laid on Christ, Christ's righteousness given to us. Being justified, we're right with God, on our right standing with God. Those whom he called, them he also justified. It's God the Father who justifies. He justifies. And he justifies on the basis of the work of Christ. Why are we justified? Because Christ purged our sins on the cross. He suffered in our place. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ Jesus, died in Christ. And were buried in Christ. And rose again with Christ. Union with Christ. So the ground of our justification, the basis, the foundation of our justification is the atonement, the finished work of Christ. The instrument of our justification is faith. That is, the hand that receives it. The channel through which it flows to us is faith. By faith we receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive salvation by faith. We trust, we look, we hope, we depend upon Christ alone by faith. So faith is the instrument of justification. And the moment we're justified, our sins of the past, our sins of the present, and even our sins of tomorrow, the sins of the future, have all been forgiven. Because Jesus died for all our sins. Not just some of them, but all of them. So we are pardoned and accepted. And that's why it says here, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through him who died for us, through him who has come to live in our hearts. What is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who is indwelt by God. God the Holy Spirit lives in you. A Christian. Notice what it says in verse 9. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you're not a Christian. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. And the Spirit unites us to Christ, unites us to God. We have Christ in us by his Spirit. And we're justified. Justified. Praise God for justification. We were singing earlier today, Psalm 113, the beggar on the dunghill, in the gutter. Exalted, placed with the princes of God's people. That's what it's all about. You and I, by nature, in the gutter. But we're raised. And it doesn't matter how sinful we are. We could be the worst sinner in Glasgow. But the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse all our sins away. How amazing. This man receives sinners and eateth with them. What a Savior we have. You can't be too bad a sinner to be saved. Whatever you've done in the past, it's forgiven in Christ. Put your faith in Jesus and it's all forgiven. It's all washed away, justified, completely justified in a moment. An act of God, not a process, an act. And there you are in a right standing with God forever. And you'll never be more justified than you were the day you put your faith in Christ. But then, there's one more thing mentioned here. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. Now, it's a little bit surprising, isn't it, that the apostle here uses the past tense. It doesn't say, whom he justified, then will he also glorify. But it says, whom he justified, then he glorified. Why does he use the past tense? Simply because it's so sure it'll happen. It's so sure that he can use the past tense. It's all God's work from beginning to end. And where God begins a good work, he will perform it to the day of Christ Jesus. God's not somebody who tries to do something and then gives up. God's someone who does it and completes it. He starts and he finishes. The author and the finisher of your faith. Everyone whom God loved in eternity, whom he predestinated, whom he called with his effectual call, whom he justified, he glorifies. You're justified the moment you believe in Jesus. But that's just the beginning of God's work in your soul. Then there's the work of sanctification. And you're to grow in grace and in holiness. And there's a Christian pilgrimage. And you have to run the race that is set before you. And you've got to fight the good fight. But by God's grace you will do it. You've got to witness for him. You've got to stand on his side. You've got to bear fruit. And you will bear fruit. Because God will work in you. And if you're not bearing fruit, he'll purge you and he'll prune you so that you will bear fruit. You see, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if you're not growing in grace and if you're not increasing as you should be and bearing fruit to God, if you're a true Christian, you can be sure you'll be chastised, corrected, disciplined. God will make sure that the work, his work in your life, will continue and will be completed. He brings it on. Where he starts, he continues. And all the obstacles that you have to face in life will be overcome. Saints, every saint will persevere unto the end. None will fall by the way. Those who fall by the way are those who were never truly converted, who were never born again, who were like the seed upon the rocky ground that had no root. But every true Christian has a root that reaches into eternity. Whom he did foreknow. The true Christian will never perish. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. That's what he's saying in this chapter. This chapter is a marvelous chapter, full of wonderful teaching and truth. So glorious. How we ought to praise and worship and honor and adore our God who has done all this for us. If he'd left it to you and me, where would we be? We'd be lost. But salvation is God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said, you remember, in his prayer. He'd tried to go his own way, tried to do his own thing, but he couldn't. And God met him, even in his desperate need, when he cried to God out of the belly of hell, as he put it, on the belly of the fish in the bottom of the sea. God heard him. God saved him. God looked after him. You and I, yes, we can backslide and we can go astray, but God will bring us back. And we shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So one day we'll be like Christ. One day we'll be holy and perfect, without spot, without any sin, without any desire to sin, like Christ. And we shall sing the praises of him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we shall praise him forever. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glory awaits you, a crown of glory. Think of the Apostle Paul. The time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. But not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Christ? Looking forward to Christ's coming, praying for him to return, looking forward to being with him in heaven forever. Child of God, you have so much reason to praise and to magnify the Lord. Think of it, from beginning to end, salvation is God's work, nothing of which you can boast. Everything of which you can boast in him. He did it. Praise be to him. But maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, well, that's all very well for the elect, but what about me? What about me? Maybe I'm not in the elect. Well, there's one way to know are you in the elect. And that's repent and believe the gospel. Turn and ask Christ to be your Savior. If you want to be saved, you'll be saved. Because Christ said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So election's no excuse. It's no barrier. In fact, it's the thing that brings us into salvation. Do you want to be saved? Thank God for giving you that desire to be saved. Come to Christ tonight and you'll be saved. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that we have a great Saviour. We thank thee that we have a great Father in heaven. And we thank thee that we have a great Comforter dwelling in our hearts. We thank thee for the salvation that began in eternity, really never began, because it was always there. We thank thee that in the fullness of time, Christ died for us on the cross. And we thank thee that he laid down his life for his elect, those whom the Father had given him. And we thank thee that the time came when we were effectually called, when the gospel came to us with power, when we could no longer continue careless and thoughtless in our sins. We saw our need, and we fled from the wrath to come. We thank thee for the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We thank thee that we're saved by the blood of Christ. And we thank thee for the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for irresistible grace. Continue to work in us, Lord, and to make us perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We long, Lord, to be like Jesus, to be really like him. Holy as he is holy, children of God, dwelling with God forever. So bless us each one for Jesus' sake. Amen.